It takes you about 20 minutes a day, and you can read through your Bible in a year. And, you know, the young man said, "Well, Mr. Baum, I don't know, I read through the Bible and just none of it sticks, you know." Well, it's like this. Your brain is sort of like a sieve. When you run it through and you run it through, you may not have much collected, but you got a clean sieve, right? And that's part of the point of your quiet time, being close to the Lord and keeping the sieve clean. And also, you will find that some of it will stick as you go along. Right? You might want to, I also, in this process, I change versions every now and then, because you'll find as you're reading, you're quoting it in your head because you've been through it a number of times. So if you change it out and you go to the King James this time, you can't do that. Or you go to the NIV, or the ESV, something like that. It changes enough to where you can't just quote it from memory. You have to read it, and that's kind of part of the point. But anyway, you know, 20 minutes a day, you can read through the Bible in a year. There are all kinds of, Fred was talking about one of his idols this morning. You know, I was saved in a chapel that a fellow had gone in. It was in Pennsylvania, and it was this guy went into this whole community of Mennonite dairy farmers. And they knew their Bibles, but they didn't have eternal security. He went in and preached the gospel. They got saved. He gathered them together into a little New Testament church. The hours were kind of strange for the meetings because they set the hours around the milking schedule. So it was a little strange in the early days. But even your cows can become an idol, right? We can get up to milk the cows. I'm not picking on you. I'm sorry. We're not picking on you, but it's just a fact of life. We can get up to milk the cows, but we can't do our reading, right? Get up a half hour early. Right? Half hour. And you can get through it. But what Fred said is really true. As you read, I'm not a preparation guy. I some guys will sit down and they'll work out a whole little outline of what they're going to say at the Lord's Supper. I'm not big on that. But what Fred said is really true. If you read a little bit of your scripture 20 minutes every day, you've now got a little library stored up here. And that becomes your preparation. So when you go to meeting on Sunday, you've got a whole little library that you can choose from of nuggets that you've come across. And the point that he made is probably good too. If you have time, maybe go through it before meeting and just refresh what you had read that week. And again, then you get this little library of things, you know. But don't be afraid to get up a little early. It's just the early morning is, I've most of my life being in the Navy, you're used to waking up and going to bed at strange times and getting up at strange times. And so I'm kind of used to that. If I sit down, I can go to sleep. If I stand up, I can go to sleep. If I'm talking, I can go to sleep. I'm somewhere. My wife and I disagree as to where it was, but I was just preaching my little pink heart out, and I thought, look out, Billy Graham, here I come, you know? There was a little pride creeping in, and I looked down, and my wife is sitting in the front row, and she's gone. True story. She's evil. Shh, don't tell her. She's an evil woman. I call her my shrew that's never been tamed. There was a lady, I preached somewhere and I talked about my shrew, and there was a little lady came up to one of the elders and she said, you know, I don't think it's very nice for Mr. Brown to call his wife a shrew. And the elder said, oh, you don't know Mr. Brown. He loves that woman more than you can ever know. So, and that's really true. Well, anyway, I don't know anybody that doesn't go through trials and troubles. It's just part of the Christian life. The Lord said it would be that way. It's a narrow gate. It's a little road, and it's a hard way. It's not going to be the easy life. The broad road over there, the big gate, it's an easy road. And many, many, many go down that road because it looks great. I'm not a fighter. I'm not a fighter. I'm a lover. My wife, here it goes again. It's off the leash. The Christian life is a battle. It's a battle. All of the forces of evil are out there trying to derail you, sometimes more than other times. You may get a little spell where everything just cruises along. Hang on, because if you're cruising along, there's a bump ahead somewhere. The best of us will have those times. And the Lord Jesus, I'm telling you, this is the title of our little time together. The Lord Jesus triumphs over troubled. Triumphs over the troubled. Here in John chapter 13, starting at verse 33, just for context, the Lord Jesus, he's in the upper room. He has just his 11 at this point. Judas has gone out. you can see up in verse 30, he then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. How many have in maybe like Easter time or some other time, how many of you have had a Bible study, Seder feast? Yeah, that's a Passover. The Jews call it the Seder. It's very interesting. If you haven't, you might find a Messianic Jew or a Jews for Jesus or somebody like that and ask him if he could do a Seder Bible study for you. We've done it several times in our chapel, and we cook. Oh, you're forgiven. We've cooked Jewish meals that normally would go with it and so forth. It's a dinner. Everything on that table is a picture of the Lord Jesus. The Papa presides over it. And up in the upper room that night, the Lord Jesus played the part of Papa. And the youngest sits next to Papa and leans on his breast. That was John, right? That's why he's leaning on the Lord's breast. It isn't just because he loved him. The Lord loved all of them the same, right? But John felt it more than the others. But that's why he's leaning on his breast. He's playing the part of the youngest son. And then they have a book called the Haggadah, and Papa reads the Haggadah. Probably Jesus told it. But the Haggadah is the telling. And it tells the story of the Exodus from Egypt. And that's what the Passover is all about, of course. And on the table, when it starts, Mama comes out, and she's veiled. And she lights the candles on the Seder table. And then she takes her veil and she fans it, the Holy Spirit. And then she takes her veil and folds it back. It becomes a covering for her head, for her glory. We with unveiled faces, right? See as in a mirror. Everything on the table speaks of the Lord Jesus. Everything that they do speaks of the Lord Jesus. Since the destruction of the temple, they can no longer sacrifice lambs. So on the table, instead of the lamb, is a roasted, in other words, it's been through the fire, shank bone, leg bone, unbroken. Where do you suppose they get that? Huh? Lord had no leg bone broken because he was already dead. On the Seder table is an unbroken roasted shank bone. In the process of the meeting, they take matzah, which is like a dry cracker. It's not very good. Dry cracker. And they have a little linen napkin that's got three pockets in it. And it's got a piece of matzah. I'm not sure I'm getting this part right, but anyway, they have a piece of matzah in each of those three pockets, and they take the center one, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They take the center one, and they take it, and they hide it somewhere in the house. And the children go and look for it. It's like a treasure hunt. A treasure hunt. And when they find it, they come rejoicing because they found it. They found the Lord Jesus, right? Now, a Jew doesn't know any of this stuff. They just do it because that's what they've been doing for 2,000, 4,000, 6,000 years, maybe. They don't know the pictures. But a Messianic Jew does, and you and I do too. And then, towards the end, they take that piece of that matzah, and they dip it in the sop. And the sop, we would say the sop was like beef gravy or something. You know, you dip your bread in that. It's horseradish. Strong horseradish. And what they're supposed to do is dip it in and eat it until they cry, until they weep. Judas took the sop till he wept. And then went out into the night to betray the Savior of the world. That story, that dog will hunt, won't it? They do this every year. They do this every year. They haven't figured it out. If you get a chance to do one, it's incredible. It's incredible. It'll change how you look at this passage. So Judas has gone out into the night. The Lord has told him what you do quickly. And it says, and it was night. You know, this is another one of these things that, sin proliferates in the dark, right? And in verse 33, the Lord Jesus says to the 11 now left who are really his followers. These are his committed ones, right? If you're here and you're a Christian, this is you. If you're not a Christian, that's you that went out into the night. You have no part in the Savior. Little children, he says, yet a little while I'm with you. You shall seek me, and as I said to the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you. You get that? Whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you. And he's saying this because he's leaving. He's not going to be here anymore. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Now, that's not new. That's Old Testament, hasn't changed in all this time. That you love one another. This is the new part. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. In the past, it was just the law. Love one another. You love one another, I'm going to punch your lights out, right? The law. Written on a stone, immovable. This is it. Well, what is love? Right. Lots of different definitions to love. The Lord Jesus defines it here. You love one another the way I've loved you. Right? Unconditional, sacrificial, giving. The other person always first. The Lord Jesus is God incarnate. He's God in the flesh. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So, I think we talked about this the other day. You want to know how God loves, you could look at the Lord Jesus. Want to know how God cares? You could look at the Lord Jesus. You want to know if God's interested in you? You could look at the Lord Jesus. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The personification of, physical personification of the invisible God. There he is, right in our midst. Now he's going away. How are people going to find out what God is like? They're going to find out by looking at you and me. Right? Love one another. As I have loved you, so shall you love one another. Verse 35, by this, by your love for one another, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples. What's the next word? If. Red circle, right? If you have love one for another. Listen. The church you're going to, you don't like that guy over there. Suck it up, right? Jesus died for him. You don't understand. That woman is just a shrew. I can't stand to even be near her. Suck it up. Jesus paid the same price for her. And maybe the Lord put him or her in that meeting for your training to learn how to love other people like Jesus loved you. Well, yeah, but we don't have anything in common. What did the Lord have in common with you? Right? As a believer, you and I are in training for reigning, as they say, right? This life is a boot camp. You're going through boot camp. Well, you know, I already love people. Okay, let's see how you love this person. And the Lord sticks this person in there you can't stand. Does it say I got to love everybody? Kind of does, yeah, kind of does. Even her? Kind of does, yeah. And him? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Right? Lesson for Bobby. Right? Boot camp time. Right? Boot camp time. When I went through boot camp in 1961, anybody here from West Virginia? Okay, safe. Are you recording this for West Virginia? Put a West Virginia break on this. He's not paying any attention to me. He's back there playing a video game. See him look up and give me a scowl. He's like, you better leave me alone. I'll shut you off. When I went through boot camp in 1961, Army folks can... Did you go through enlisted boot camp? Yeah, okay. You are put together with people from all over the country. And some foreign places. They're not like you at all, some of them. We had guys in our boot camp, they didn't know how to take a shower. True story. You grow up in the hills of West Virginia, you get down to the creek and take a bath. What is this shower? How do you get the water to come out up there? I see the head, where does the water come from? Soap? I don't know what you do with that. Don't give the... Ladies, if you have people at your house, don't give them that soft soap thing with a little puncha thing. Right? Give me a bar. Just give me a bar of soap, right? What do I do with this goo, right? Anyway. Some of them didn't know how to brush their teeth. They had never brushed their teeth. Toothbrush, toothpaste, what do you do with that? Line up like this. It was an experience. A little boy from Minnesota. I'm telling you. I mean, you come in from the field, Mama said, wash your hands, Bobby. Wash your feet, front feet. Brush that tooth in front of your mouth, right? I think that's a lot like the church, right? What we learned in boot camp is my life might depend on that guy, right? I better like him. He better like me. There's going to come a time when I need him, and he needs me. And in the end, we're brothers in arms, and we're going to go to places we don't want to go, but it's part of the job. And you're going to learn to suck it up and stick up for that guy. I said that the other night. Most guys in a foxhole, they're not fighting for their country. They're fighting for the man in the foxhole next to them. All right. Trying to survive. All different kind of, that's kind of the church, you know? God takes all kinds of people and he puts them together in the church and said, okay, now we're going to learn to march. We're going to learn to sing. We're going to learn to study. We're going to learn to do all of this stuff together. And part of the challenge is, he doesn't tell us, but I know he's thinking this. He says, and I'm going to put you in with a few that you just don't get along with. So you'll learn to get along with, right? It's part of the challenge. We had a guy in the Navy, he was a rock polisher. Does anybody hear rock polisher? There's a name for that, I don't know what it is. Well, anyway, he one day he brought this little tub to work, and it's got a stone inside of it, a pumice stone. Navy, we call them holy stones. You scrub the decks with them, but anyway, this was a round one. And you'd put rocks in there, turn this thing on, and they'd around in there, and every once in a while, one would pop out, and he'd go run over and hunt around until he found it, get it, and bring it back, stick it back in there. What do you waste time with it? Well, if you leave it over there, it's not ever going to get polished, right? The church, right? The Lord has put us like stones into this pumice stone, the church. And he spins us around, and he spins us around. What he's doing is he's polishing us. And I've seen people leave churches because they can't get along with that person. They're so mean to me. Suck it up. Suck it up. Because if you pop out, you'll never become what God wants you to be. The very difficulties that he lets you go through is part of what is involved in making you the gem that he wants to make you. Right? So the Lord Jesus said, listen, I'm going away. I'm not going to be here much longer. Where I'm going, you can't follow. So now I'm going to give you a new commandment that you love one another. As I've loved you, so you love one another. And by that, all men are going to know that you're my disciples. They can't see what God is like because I'm going away. So I'm leaving you. I'm the light of the world. Now I'm telling you, you're the light of the world. You're going to be a reflector of me. And when they want to know what God is like, they can look at you. How do you treat other people? How do you treat those people that you don't get along with very well or you don't like very much? We're talking about fellowship. Fred was talking about fellowship. Make a list and start with those people. Have them over to your house. Have them over for dinner. Get to know them. You may find out they're really not so bad after all. Some of them are really strange. You know, if the teachers sometimes can be a strange lot with their space cadet t-shirts and stuff like that. What's Star Wars t-shirts? And their orange glasses. And you look and you think, I don't know. Let somebody else have them over for dinner. I'll go along with the nice people over here, you know, and pick people that you're not sure that you can get along with very well, or they're very different from you. Have them over first. You may find they're really fun. You've really got a lot in common. Fellowship. You're sharing, jointly sharing. It's not entertainment. You're not having them there to show off your house. If you think you have a small place, go to any other country in the world. You'll find you got a mansion compared to 90% of the people in the world, you got a mansion. And you can get together in that mansion and not worry about robbers robbing you or the policemen robbing you or drug people stealing your kids. You've got a mansion. Well, you don't understand. We don't have much to eat. Anything you've got to eat, I'll guarantee you, it's more than what 90% of the world eats. True story. We went. We got invited. We were down preaching in this place, and this lady invited us for supper. And we said, oh, we'd love to. We'd love to. And we had the meeting and went home. And we were down there some months later, I guess. And the lady came up to me, and she said, Mr. Brown, you didn't come to my house for supper. I said, well, I didn't know you meant that day. Oh, yeah. She said, I wanted you to come that day. She said, can you come to supper tonight? I said, well, sure, I guess so. So we go, and this is a single mom, and she's got like four or five kids, and virtually no income, and lives in, I mean, teeny tiny house. You get kids, they hang them on the coat hooks and stuff. It was really small. And so we had supper. Supper consisted of a bowl of soup. And in my smarty pantsiness, I told Joanne, you know, that's the farthest I've ever driven for a bowl of soup. Kind of snotty, you know. But it was good. It was a good soup. But all through the meal, the little kids are running around. Mom, can we do it now? Can we do it now? No. Wait till after supper. Mom, come on. Let's do it now. No. Wait till after supper. Come on, Mom. We got to do this. Well, we finally finished the soup. I had two bowls. It was good. Huh? Yeah, it killed us kids. I wanted another. Give me another bowl of soup. And, of course, they got to wait that much longer for whatever it is that we're going to do. Well, pretty soon it was time, and all the kids ran together to the kitchen, and they came out and had a bowl like this of banana pudding. They don't get banana pudding very often, but when Mr. Bob comes for supper, we get banana pudding. It was supposed to have been that other week, but he was too stupid to pick up on it. But tonight we got banana pudding. I'm telling you, you should have seen the look on those kids' faces. It could have been filet mignon. Couldn't have been any better, could it? Well, on the way home, I said, it was the longest, farthest I've ever driven for a bowl of soup. But I'd have gladly driven 10 times that far to do it again. One of the best suppers we've probably ever had. See the joy on those little kids' faces over a bowl of banana pudding. Yeah. It fellowship is sharing what you have. It's not showing off. It's not getting your finery out. It's just sharing what you have. And when you do that, you show what the Lord Jesus was like, right? This is what God is like. He's not worried about all the fanfare and stuff. He's interested in the heart, right? Just share what you have. Fellowship. Simon Peter said, verse 36, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered, whither I go, you can't follow me now, right? He will later. But thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I'll lay down my life for you. Huh? Jesus said, will you lay down your life for my sake? Well, I'll tell you what, bucko, that's a little different version. I say to thee, the cock won't crow before you've denied me three times. Verse 1 of chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses, all the king's men couldn't put Humpty Dumpty back together again. That's a children's rhyme, I guess. But it's really a parable about man, isn't it? Man has had a great fall, and all the king's horses and all the king's men can't put him back together again. And so he spends a lot of his time troubled. Troubled. The Greek word terazo. Terazo. It means this: to agitate, shake, inner commotion, loss of calmness. disturbed equanimity, disquieted, restless, stirred up, spirit struck with fear and dread, anxious, distressed, perplexed by scruples or doubt. You can kind of get the feel of that, can't you? You're just ill at ease in every way you can imagine. Some examples, people. Herod was troubled at the wise men asking about the new king of the Jews. Zacharias was troubled when Gabriel appeared to him in the temple saying that Elizabeth was going to have a son. The disciples, they were troubled at Jesus appearing on the water, walking on the water at night. The disciples, again, troubled and frightened at Jesus appearing in the upper room, number one without Thomas and number two with Thomas. They're troubled. Just poof, he appeared. Things, the pool of Bethesda, when the waters were troubled by the angel. Jesus himself was troubled by Mary and the crowd weeping over Lazarus at the tomb. Jesus again was troubled in Jerusalem in response to the Greeks seeking what was to come. Here earlier, he was troubled in the upper room after washing the disciples' feet and telling them that one would betray him. All these are examples of what it's like to be troubled. And he gives a one-word prescription for the solution to troubled. Believe. Believe. Again, pistuo. To be convinced of something and hence able to put your full trust and confidence in a person, place, or thing. Troubled is usually about, I don't know what's ahead. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what to do. I'm troubled. Listen, be convinced that God is in control. He's in control. How's he going to solve this? I don't know. I don't know. But I know he can, and I know he will. It may not, like in the story of Lazarus' death, the answer might not come the way I expect it to. The answer might not come when I expect it to. But listen, he will answer your prayer. God always answers the prayers of believers. Sometimes he says yes. Sometimes he says no. Sometimes he says yes, but not now. Right? There's some prayers we don't want answered right now. We think we do. But if you knew that it would be answered much better tomorrow, you'd say, Lord, fix this, but do it tomorrow, right? But we can't see around corners. He can. And so he'll say, okay, but not now, tomorrow. Now that seems like a no to us, right? I want it now, right? It seems like a no to us, but it's not. He'll answer yes, he'll answer no, he'll answer yes, but not now. In my little world of experience, that last one is the typical. Yes, but not now. Or yes, but not the way you think. You'll do it differently. Listen, you believe in God, believe also in me, he says. Trust me. In my Father's house are many mansions, many abiding places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I will come again. I will come again. I will come again. That where I am, there you may be also. Joanne and I know a man. I think he's a Christian. I'm almost positive he was a Christian. He's gone now. If you talk to him about the Lord, he would get very upset with you. He'd say, I don't want to talk about that. I don't want to talk about that. But at the dinner table, when he prayed, he would weep as he prayed. And you could tell he was connected. Well, here's the theory. I don't know if it's true, but I think it is. This was his second marriage. Actually, it was a man who married Joanne's mom. His second marriage. His first marriage, his wife got cancer and went through an excruciating trial, and in the end died. Now you can kind of picture, I think, as I would, his wife has got cancer. He loves this lady, and she is suffering. And I think he prayed, and he prayed for God to cure her, heal her. Fix this, God. You know, this is the lady I love. Please fix this. Take this cancer away. And after all that prayer, she died. And I think he thought God did not answer his prayer. What am I a Christian for if when I pray, God doesn't answer? Kind of like Job, right? Talking to the ceiling. Do you think God didn't answer his prayer? I think God answered his prayer. She's healed. She's healed. She's in a much better place than him. God, the Lord Jesus went to prepare a place for her. And if I go, he said, I'll come again. He came, unseen, and took her home to that mansion that he'd prepared in heaven for her. That's hard to keep straight in your mind when it's the person you love that's dying. But that's one of the ways that God heals people, by taking them home to heaven. It's not the way we want it to be. It's not when we want it to be. But he will always do it the best way. She might have lived longer and suffered more. She might have lived longer and fallen down the steps and broken her neck and been a quadriplegic. And I mean, everything could have been gigantically worse if she'd have lived. God knows. And so he tailors it for what's the best for you and me or her, whoever. He never, to our knowledge, he never figured that out. And he was really bitter about the Lord till the day he died. I think he was a real believer, but God didn't respond. It's like he's a rabbit's foot, you know? Take that rabbit's foot out and rub it. Please, God, do this, do that, do the other thing. Not so much. He's got a better plan. He goes to prepare a place for you. There is a place, we don't know if it's still in the making or if it's finished, but there's a place for you if you're a believer, ready for you. No more eyeglasses. No more metal knees. No more fillings in your teeth. No more any of those things. You'll have a perfect body. Those of you that don't have one already. No. You have a perfect body. I mean, this will be great. No more worries, no more fears, no more any of those things. Perfect. No more wars. No more any of that. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way? And the Lord Jesus says, I am the way. Doesn't say I am a way. I pointed out, I'm not one of the ways, I'm the way. And that's the truth. And it's the way to life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. The world wants people to think there's many ways, different roads leading to the same place. By my Bible, it's not true. Now, what do I want to trust? Some yogi in an orange robe that goes around begging for food from people, taking money from people who can't afford their own food to support him, or the word of the living God? Well, how do I know it's true, right? There has never been, there's a bunch of stuff in there that hasn't been proven. That's true. A bunch of stuff in there hasn't been proven. There's never been anything proven wrong, however. Now, you can find, I've been with you for a week, you can probably find all kinds of things that I've said or done that aren't right, that aren't true. You won't find one in that book. Now, if you're going to believe somebody, I'd believe the book. And besides which, it's written by the only guy that was there. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, you really think that's true? Well, it's the only guy that was there wrote it. I'd believe what he says. And you can count on the fact that he's coming back for you and me, each one of us. I hope that he's going to come in the air, in the shout, the trump, voice of the archangel, dead in Christ will rise first, then we that are alive and remain will be caught up together with him in the air, so will we ever be with the Lord. That's what I hope for. I'm looking forward to heaven. I'm not looking forward to dying. Joanne and I want to die together, because I'd miss her if she went first, and she'd miss me if I went first. So who should go first? So we've just decided we're going to leave that up to God. But then if we're going to go together, it might be an airplane crash. I don't want to die in an airplane crash. Right? Or a car crash into an abutment. I don't want to go that way either. Right? So I'm hoping for the shout and the trump. See, that's the best. That's the best. But it may not be. Maybe a heart attack. He holds the button, right? When it's your time, done. Done. The Lord Jesus is the way, the only way. And that's the truth. And it's the way to life. Father, bless your word, we pray. We thank you for it. Thank you for the things that you record in here. You can't imagine all the things that you haven't recorded. The apostle tells us if they were all recorded, a world full of books couldn't hold it all. But we're thankful that you've recorded what you have recorded and you've left it for us. Page marked, chapters, verses. What an incredible thing. And the disciples who had the privilege of walking with him, yet they didn't have the whole story. And here we are with the whole story in our laps. Father, bless your word in our lives. Help us to get up a little early or stay up a little bit late. Turn off one TV show. Read one less section of the newspaper or play one less video game or take one less search of the internet and take time just to spend with you. It's such a pleasure to get up early and see the incredible world you've created new for this day and spend a little bit of time with you, a little time reading, a little time praying, get the day off right. Father, we thank you for it. And we thank you for each one who's come to camp, each mom and dad, each child, each family, each marriage, homes that are represented here. And we give you thanks and ask your blessing. Let us each, Father, I pray, leave here differently than we came and more appreciative of our God and our Father and his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming.